I see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. Well, we are in the second week of Ordinary Time, and this week we proclaim, all the earth shall bow down before you, O God, and shall sing to you, shall sing to your name, O Most High. Our prayer this week, Almighty ever-living God, who govern all things, both in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the pleading of your people and bestow your peace on our times, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. And this week we ask God the Father that his mercy be upon us as we place our trust in him. We pray that young people, especially in Latin America, follow the example of Mary and respond to the call of the Lord to communicate the joy of the gospel to the world. And that is the Holy Father's prayer intention for this month. We pray for blessings on this week of prayer for Christian unity, that all Christians may be one in faith, hope, and charity. We pray that all legislators and leaders of nations might realize that God is the giver and master of all life, and uphold its dignity at every stage, from conception until natural death. We pray for our country as we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day. We pray for an end to racism and division. We pray for all men and women preparing for the sacrament of marriage, that the intercession of Mary and the grace of Jesus will purify their love. We pray for the grace this week to live with a greater desire for Jesus Christ. Loving Father, sanctify us in Christ Jesus. You have called us to be holy. May we respond with all of our heart and soul. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in the news this week, Pope Francis is preparing for World Youth Day. It's quite a different time of the year. Most of us are used to having this in the middle of the summer, but it's been moved now to January, taking place in Panama this week. And you can catch all that coverage on EWTN here. EWTN will be bringing you all of that coverage, so stay tuned. Also want to mention, we'll also bring you the March for Life live, and we'll bring you coverage from the moment the first event begins till the moment it ends. You can find that right here on EWTN Radio. It's going to be quite an exciting event. Snow is predicted, so we don't know what the weather will bring, but we hope and pray that everyone gets off safely to the March for Life and stays warm. This year's speakers will include Ben Shapiro. Many of you know him as the conservative commentator. Also speaking will be Abby Johnson. She is a former Planned Parenthood worker and had a conversion of heart, now speaks out and writing books on her own experience as an abortion provider and how her heart changed on that subject. Also speaking this year will be Carl Anderson, the head of the Knights of Columbus, the Supreme Knight. In the news this week, the Knights announced they have donated their 1,000th ultrasound machine to a crisis pregnancy center in Virginia. And we know that those machines show women what's really going on inside their body. It saved numerous lives of young children in the womb. So we applaud the Knights for that effort. In other news, Timothy Sr., the rector of St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, recently announced the appointment by Archbishop Charles Chaput of John Haas to the John Cardinal Kroll Chair in Moral Theology. Dr. Haas was the inaugural holder of the Kroll Chair from 1990 to 1996 and now returns to St. Charles Seminary after a 22-year tenure as president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center. His appointment is effective on January 14, 2019. He received his PhD in moral theology from the Catholic University of America and in moral theology, summa cum laude, from the University of Freiburg in Switzerland. He's also a consultant to both the Committee for Pro-Life Activities and the Healthcare Subcommittee of the Doctrine Committee of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. He was appointed by Pope Benedict XVI as a member of the Pontifical Academy for Life and later as a member of the Academy's Directive Council. In 2011, the Holy Father appointed him as a consultant to the Pontifical Council for Healthcare Workers. We applaud Dr. Haas, all the work he's done in the pro-life community, and congratulate him on his new position at the seminary. Well, coming up, we're going to have an interview with Stephen Ray. Many of you know him from the Footprints of God series, which you see often on EWTN. Steve Ray is also a frequent guest on EWTN radio, and he's written numerous books. But we're going to be talking to him about a new book that he's written regarding the role of the Pope. Quite a controversial topic at this time. But Steve Ray is really timeless. He's here to tell us about the unity that the Pope brings to the world, what a gift the Pope is to the Church, and how we as Catholics can defend the papacy if there's ever a reason to do so in our evangelization efforts. So you want to stay tuned for that. Steve Ray coming right up right after this break. Welcome back. Right now we're joined by Stephen Ray. He is the co-author of a new book called The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters. Welcome, Steve.
Well, thank you very much. Glad to be here.
Tell me, first of all, I mean, certainly we have a time right now of controversy with regard to the papacy. Why did you decide to write this book?
Well, it actually got started before a lot of the controversy started, but I wanted to do it because I think there is so much confusion about the papacy today, not only in Catholic circles, I think, but in Protestant and secular circles as well. And I thought this was a good time, and boy, was the timing ever correct, too, with all the things that are going on today. So I think we started writing it before really all of this crisis, the confusion started, but it certainly hit at the right time.
Right. Now, through the years, it's been so misunderstood, the office of the papacy, especially among Protestants. I can remember when reading about the history of John F. Kennedy and people thinking that his allegiance was going to be to an underground connection across the sea to the Pope in Rome. Talk a little bit about how this has started and why there is such a suspicion about Catholics in political life regarding the papacy.
Well, I can do that from my own perspective because I was a Protestant. I only converted 25 years ago. I was pretty much anti-Catholic, and our family would have, as Baptists, would have had that very opinion that John F. Kennedy was going to be having the Pope tell him what to do, have a little thing in his ear there dictating what to say. And, our perspective, I'll just say it from the perspective of myself as a Baptist, we would have said about Catholics in general, why would you want some old man in Rome telling you what to do and how to live your life? For heaven's sakes, we have the Bible. All you need is the Bible. It's the Word of God. We don't need some old man in Rome to tell us how to interpret it and what to think about it and to add a whole bunch of new stuff to it. This would have been our perspective, and I understand because, you know, America, for the founding and so on, was pretty much predominantly a Protestant country. And so there was a great suspicion about anything coming from Rome. It was considered that the Catholic Church was kind of a counterfeit Christianity. That's how it would have been viewed. So our country still has, especially in the Protestant wing, and now all the more in the secular wing that's, I think, ever more expanding in our country. That would include atheists, materialists, these kind. But there's a great misconception about who the Pope is, what he does. And I really, that is one of the reasons that we wrote this book. I co-authored it with a good friend of mine, Dennis Walters. He's a deacon here in Michigan as well. We're very good friends. And that's why we co-wrote it, is to help clear up the confusion, give people a source where they could go to find out what the Pope really does and why it matters.
And Steve, talk a little bit historically. I mean, I can't imagine Martin Luther, when he did his thesis, was that opposed to everything about Catholicity. I often think when I read through the history that the idea of the power of the papacy was one that was always being challenged by secular rulers. This idea of not answering to the Pope, I mean, we can see it in Henry VIII when he wanted his divorce and that was not forthcoming. So there was always a temptation to say that the Pope had no merit based on purely secular and power moves within various kingdoms, correct?
Right, and that's absolutely true because Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so the church is speaking to faith and morals, how we should conduct ourselves, how we live, what is the meaning and purpose of life, and so on. But then you have England and France and Germany and all these other countries that are trying to, they're secular countries, but they are Catholic, and they're trying to, here you got France and England or Spain and Germany and fighting among each other, and so it became, they also had to deal with how do they deal with their own countries and so on. In Germany, for example, just last year I took a pilgrimage following Martin Luther, by the way, and the Reformation, and we argued with him all along the way. We went to everywhere Martin Luther was. And you know, at that point, it was kind of a united world. The whole Western world was united in Catholicism, and we may disagree on the borders of countries and how much taxes we should pay and so on, but we were all uniformly a Catholic and had that in common. But Martin Luther, when he put the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door, and by the way, I took a whole list of 500 reasons why we should be Catholics, and I delivered it to that very same door when I was there. But he wasn't protesting. testing the Catholic Church per se, but what he thought were some deviations from the truth, some things that he thought were being misapplied, that were being done incorrectly, and he challenged those. But what happened was that ball got rolling really fast, and then he became a great opponent of the church, partly because of the way it was handled.
Yeah, and I also think the church had so much property that it was awfully hard for princes and kings not to want to take over those abbeys and those pieces of property.
And you certainly saw that happen in England when they took all those beautiful monasteries and they killed the priests, and it was a disaster. And a lot of that happened in the north of Europe as well.
And we always want to look at Westminster Abbey and say it was ours first, actually.
Yeah, right. And I've often said when we take groups over there to Ireland and these places, why don't you give those back? And I've found that oftentimes they have tried to give some of those back, but the maintenance and upkeep would be so
Keep them. All right, so listen, and then we had a more recent development in the early 19-teens with regard to Vatican I and the infallibility of the Pope, which was greatly misunderstood. You quote St. John, well, I think he's Blessed Cardinal Newman in your book. Talk a little bit about papal infallibility, which is a big hang-up amongst many, even Catholics, to understand.
Well, in Vatican I, it was clearly defined, but it had always been believed and practiced from the very beginning. And I wrote another book on the papacy called Upon This Rock, St. Peter and the Primacy of Rome in Scripture in the Early Church. I know that's a long title, but it is a book defending and explaining the papacy, the infallibility of the Pope, the leadership of the Bishop of Rome over all the Church, not only in teaching but also in jurisdiction. I had to struggle with that in my own becoming a Catholic, because to me the whole issue is one of authority. I had the Bible alone, but I realized very quickly as I got into my late 30s that that wasn't going to work, that there had to be more than just the Bible alone. So I wrote that book to defend the whole idea that the idea of the Pope and the infallibility and so on was all the way back, and the jurisdictional aspect too, was all the way there in the first century, and I followed all the way through the first 8 centuries. I've had a lot of people that have converted from Protestantism and Eastern Orthodoxy because of that book. But Vatican I explained what it meant, and I think the misunderstanding about infallibility is that the Pope is impeccable. That, first of all, that he has no sin, that he's perfect, that he can say whatever he wants, he's infallible in every way, which certainly it doesn't mean, because all the popes that we've had in the past have gone to confession, I think, weekly, because they know they're sinners and they're not impeccable, that they're not perfect in everything. So let's dismiss that one first. Infallibility also does not mean that everything the Pope says is true or must be obeyed or is absolutely correct and infallible what he said, because he cannot predict the baseball scores, nor can he predict the weather. When it comes to the issue of infallibility, people have big misconceptions, but it's really much simpler than people try to make it out to be. It just means that in the area of faith and morals, not in the area of environment or immigration or these other issues, but when you're dealing with the issues of faith and morals, and he is speaking as the pastor of the universal church, and he's doing it of his own free will, and he determines and defines doctrine, which is incumbent upon all Christians to believe, those are the limitations of what infallibility is. It's very seldom done in this case of an infallible teaching of the Pope. However, we are, because of deference to the office and deference to the what Jesus started in his church, to give a sense of a deference, I used that word already, but I think it's a good one, deference to the Pope and listening to him even when he's not speaking in a sense where he is intending to be infallible.
Mm. We're speaking with Steve Ray, co-author of the new book, The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters, put out by Ignatius Press. Steve, your first part of your book talks about the Pope as a unifier. How important is that idea of unity of Christ's church?
It is essential because Jesus in John 17, right before he was going to be crucified, he's prayed to his Father in heaven, and he said, I pray that that they will all be one, that they will be perfected in unity. I'll add a little word there, perfected in visible unity. And I'll add that because of the implication of what Jesus said. I pray that they'll be all perfected in unity. Why? So that the world may know the Father sent the Son. In other words, Jesus says that if we are unified, all of us love one another, and there's a unity, and it doesn't just mean a unity of spirit, but a unity of organization and a unity of confronting the world as a united force, so to speak, then the world will know that the Father sent the Son. In other words, they'll say, wow, that's the truth. Look at the beauty of it. Look at how they love one another. Look how they're unified in their teaching and in their spirit and everything. The Father must have sent the Son. However, if Christianity is disunified, if there are factions and sects and groups and denominations and all of these things that have sprung up since Martin Luther came along, then the world has the right to look at the church and say, to Christians, because there is no longer a unified church, but look at Christians, fractured and divided up into all these little groups, and say, wait a minute, you're telling us you have the truth? You can't even agree among yourselves. Why don't you all get your house in order and come to a unity of what you think, and then come back and tell us you have the truth? Until then, we don't listen. So the world has the right to say that the Father has not sent the Son if we have the scandal of disunity. For the first 1,500 years, at least in the West, I'll say, because there was a division between the East and the West in 1054 AD, but in the West there was a unity, and that unity held until the Protestant, I don't call it a Reformation, I call it a deformation, and when that happened, it brought chaos and schism and anarchy into the Christian world. And that's one of the reasons why I became a Catholic, is because I said, where is the church? There's 40,000 some denominations, or who knows how many. How do you know which one to belong to? How do you know which one has the right teaching? And then I went back and found out Jesus said that he was going to build his church, not churches. And as I studied that all, and that's in my book Crossing the Tiber, where I gave my conversion story book called Crossing the Tiber. And I realized that there was one church, and it had to be unified, and any divisions caused a great scandal.
Right. And you also talk about how if you're going to be unified, we can't even agree on a Bible, then if we're all going to be interpreting Scripture on our own, how do we even get a Bible? Talk a little bit about that.
Well, that's exactly right. I always kind of, never did anybody ask me, where did you get your Bible? I was Bible alone. I was over the head with it, you know. I would preach from it, I'd evangelize from it, and that was God's truth. But then I realized, wait a minute, there's other people that have different interpretations of what the book says. Should you baptize infants or not? Well, my wife comes from a Presbyterian tradition that says, yes, you should baptize infants. I came from the Baptist that said, no, that's a wicked Catholic tradition. Even within our evangelical Protestant world, there was differences of how we interpreted major and significant passages of the Bible. But then the question even became, how do I know this is the Bible? Who says that Matthew is inspired and Jude? Why not put Billy Graham in there? Who's to say Billy Graham's not inspired? Why don't we add him to the index of the Bible? Who decides these things? When did this come about? How? And then I read a book one time, a Protestant book I was studying, and it said that the canonists decided which books belonged in the Bible. And I wrote to the author and I said, could you please explain to me who the canonists are? Who were they? What were their names? What gave them the authority to decide which books belonged in the Bible? That was a little bit of sarcasm, because I was already coming to the view that for the first 400 years, there was no final collected list of books in the New Testament. Some of the books were excluded by some churches and in some areas, and others were included. And there wasn't a final collection of New Testament books until almost the end of the 4th century. So I realized that if you don't have an authoritative church, you don't have an authoritative scripture, because it was the authoritative church that determined that and collected the list and told us what it was.
You also speak of the Pope as teacher, and certainly we saw that with John Paul II and especially with Benedict XVI, whom I love to read everything he writes. Talk about the importance of Pope as teacher to the world.
The Pope is intended to be the teacher. Not all popes have been teachers. Not all popes have been good teachers. I'll just start with that, that there have been good popes and there have been bad popes. There have been smart popes and not so smart popes. There have been popes that brought unity and other popes that caused division and problems. But the church is Jesus's. He's the head of the church, and the church will march on. One pope will come and another one will take his place. I agree with you, Pope John Paul and Pope Benedict. I love their writings. I have them all on my computer. It's rich. The Pope is to be a teacher, because in John chapter 21, this is one example, Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Peter said, "I do, I do, I do." And then Jesus at each case said two things. He used two different verbs, feed and tend. Those words, feed my sheep and tend my sheep, come from the Old Testament. The shepherds of Israel, who were the prophets, the kings, the priests, they were the shepherds of Israel, and they were misleading the sheep. And he's the word feed means to teach. When you feed the sheep, you're teaching them, and when you tend, you're governing. So the two objectives that Jesus gave to Peter and his successors were to teach and to govern. And that is so essential, because we as sheep tend to want to go in every different direction. And sheep are pretty dumb animals, by the way. I've worked with them a lot in Israel when I made my movies. I rented flocks of sheep several times. They're pretty dumb animals. They tend to go off on their own and get in trouble. And that's why they need a shepherd. And it's the same in the church. There needs to be a shepherd, a focal point of unity, a focal point of teaching, so that we can all follow the same shepherd and be assured of what we're being taught. Now, I want to make the one point, too, that my book is not about Pope Francis. So don't pick it up and say, Steve is writing here about Pope Francis. It's really not about any particular pope. My intention with the book was to give a job description. In other words, what is the papacy? Where did it come from? How do we know it exists? What does the pope do? How is he elected? What about some of the bad popes? What about some of the good popes? What is the job description of the pope? If the pope is doing his job correctly, as Jesus wants him to do, no pope is perfect. But if the popes are doing their job the way Jesus intended, this is what it's going to look like. And I wrote the book in a way as a job description so you can analyze, kind of evaluate any pope based on what his job description is and how well he's doing it.
Yes, that's a great point, Steve. And certainly it is confusing in these times. We have now a pope that likes to speak extemporaneously. It's sort of off the cuff, unscripted. And in some ways, the translations are bad. And in other ways, it's just sort of speaking off the top of his head. And it's not magisterial teaching. We should point that out.
Just exactly. It's like me and you talking about the baseball scores next week, what they're going to be. You and I have no idea. And a lot of times popes talk about things that they know, and there's other things that they talk they don't know, or they've been misinformed about. And this is certainly the case now. I on these plane flights back, I have to say sometimes I wish somebody would just pull the reporters away. But you're absolutely right. Pope Francis has a tendency to speak and say things. Popes should be very careful what they say, because it says in the book of James in the Bible that the teacher is going to bear double condemnation if he teaches improperly, especially when people look to a pope to speak infallibly and they look to him to be a father and a pastor. And I would say that in that situation, Pope Benedict was so careful. Like, he's a German, though, wasn't he? He's a German. So careful about what he said, so precise about everything. And then we come to a new pope where it seems to be the opposite, and it does rattle us.
It rattles, and it rattles Christians all across the denominations.
Not only Catholics, it rattles Protestants as well.
Yeah, right. No, I think it's funny, because I think when John Paul II was teaching on the theology of the body, although people would not, you know, say there was a problem with the papacy, I often found many of the Christian denomination leaders using the theology of the body. So I think that they really do, as you say,
exactly.
Talk about
I
the
Pope. People that became Catholic over the contraceptive issue, because they realized the world was selling us a bill of goods on contraception, and obviously abortion too. And many people who realized that the body is not just a toy, you know, a girl doesn't become a boy toy. This is not what sexuality in the human body is about. I love talking with young people, by the way, because they have never heard these things, and I just tell the girls, you are not a boy toy. Don't ever let anybody treat you like that. But that is because John Paul II took what Catholics have taught from the beginning, what the Bible teaches, what the whole idea of the church is from the beginning, and he brought it to right down to the grassroots in a very simple way of explaining what the body is for, how God intended it to be used, what sexuality and marriage is for, and it was beautiful. And those outside who have been sold a bill of goods, who have been the whole women's liberation thing and free sexual relations, all this whole kind of nonsense and what they see on television, all of a sudden says, wait a minute, that really rings true what he's saying. That really is the way we're supposed to be functioning.
Right.
And yes, because of proper teaching, many people became Catholics through that entrance.
And also understood the church better. You say, you talk about the Pope as a gift to the world. Well, you talk about the issue of abortion for the longest time in the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, when this was all revving up with a revolution of the birth control pill. The church has stood steadfast, and I think many now have come to the side of the church with regards to life issues, as science makes it all the more apparent when life actually begins. So they have a sense.
And we're also now dealing with another one. It's like a double-barrel shotgun. If you want to destroy human civilization, first denigrate human life and say abortion, there's no, you can kill a baby in the womb, that, and you really do away with the value of human life, and then you do away with marriage and say two men married
right.
is the equivalence of a man and a woman. Once you destroy the idea of human life and of human sexuality in the family, it's like the double barrel of a blast gun just to destroy civilization. But the church has always stood fast. And Barbara, that's one of the things that I loved about the Catholic Church when I first began to discover it, is that I saw that it was like a big, beautiful oak tree out in the middle of the field. It had been a sapling in the first century, but it has grown into this beautiful oak tree. And it doesn't change. All of the other Protestant denominations, all of them, you know, they follow the world, just maybe 20 or 30 years behind.
Right.
When the world makes a decision to start abortion, then the Protestant churches, they end up coming along with that. Divorce and remarriage, all of these things. But the Catholic Church doesn't move like it. It says, no, this is what Jesus taught. We're not taking a popularity vote. We don't take a vote from people to see what they think we should teach. This is what Jesus taught. This is what the church did. And that big oak tree, you can go up and kick it and punch it all you want, but it still stands there beautiful.
Right, and it's not intransigence just for intransigence sake. It's because these are truths that make human beings more dignified, more aligned with who they were created to be.
That's exactly right. The Catholic Church is explaining reality. I always say reality needs an explanation, and the Catholic Church gives the real explanation of reality.
Right. Well, we're speaking with Steve Ray. The book, again, is called The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters. Steve, before we let you go, I want you to talk about your upcoming pilgrimages, whatever's on the table for the 2019 season.
Well, thank you. All of our Holy Land pilgrimages are filled up. I have five of them the early part of this year. They're already sold out. We still do have two Holy Land pilgrimages towards the end of the year that have open seats. CatholicConvert.com, by the way, is my website, CatholicConvert.com, and there's a link there to go to my pilgrimages sites. And we do have a beautiful one going to Poland with my good friend Al Cresta, who is also a convert on Catholic Radio. Al Cresta is going to be joining me on that trip to Poland. And we also have one going to Rome and Assisi in December. It's going to be an Advent trip to Rome.
Beautiful.
And we also have a St. Paul cruise is coming up, and we go to Ireland, and we go to Lourdes and Fatima, and all these wonderful Catholic sites. And our trip to France this year sold out, but we do have one coming up to Spain in a couple of years. So check out my website, CatholicConvert.com. I have all our pilgrimages listed. I go on all of them. I teach at all of them. I just love doing this.
Yeah, and you also give a lot of materials when the pilgrims sign up, right?
We do. I have a 110-page handbook on the Holy Land that I wrote. You know, it's very nice about each of the sites with all the biblical passages and things that go along with them. And I have 9 movies I've made so far too. They're called the Footprints of God series on Abraham, Moses, Elijah, and Elisha, David, and Solomon, Mary, Peter, Paul. I filmed them all on location, even in Iraq. And so I try to bring the whole Bible and the story of salvation to life for people in the movies by being there, so people know it's really true.
That's wonderful. And Steve, as we go, can you lead us in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for creating us in your image, and even though we fell into sin, you made a way of redemption for us, and you give us the church, which is like a great ship taking us across the ocean of time to the celestial city. We pray that you, we pray for the Pope, we pray for the Church, we pray for all of us, that you'll carry it on and that we'll win the battle, and we will, at the end of time, be brought in presence of you, and we'll see what all this was for, and we thank you for your great mercy and grace in doing all of these things for us. And we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much again, Steve Ray. The book is called The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters, put out by Ignatius Press. Thanks for your time, Steve.
Thank you. It was wonderful sharing with you.
Okay. Bye-bye. Well, thanks for listening. We'll take a quick break and be right back.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. Oh. and all will see how great, how great is our God.
Welcome back. Here's what's happening in and around our greater Philadelphia Catholic community. There'll be a St. Patrick's Day dinner and dance at St. Francis Xavier Parish. That's located at 641 North 24th Street in Philadelphia. Starting at 6:30 p.m. on that Saturday, February 23rd. And it says, come all ye lads and lasses to the annual St. Patrick's Day dinner and dance. Sean Fleming will provide music once again and a surprise visit from the Irish School of Dancing. There'll be food, hors d'oeuvres, ham and cabbage, carved beef, Irish potatoes and green beans, and a 50-50 raffle. To reserve your ticket, please call 215-765-4568. This is a 21 years of age and older event. There'll be a high mass for the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary feast day at St. Mary Parish in Conshohocken. That's 140 West Hector Street. This will take place on Saturday, February 2nd at 9 a.m. and finish at about 10:15 a.m. It's again a high mass with the blessing of candles starting at 9. If anyone would like to have their candles blessed, bring your candle to the pre-sacristy between 8:30 a.m. and 8:50 a.m. on February 2nd and pick up your candles after Mass. All are welcome. The Regina Academy at St. John the Baptist is having a shadow day on Monday, January 21st at 8:30 a.m. This is a time when your child is invited to spend the day with this school. They'll get to experience a day in the life of one of the students and meet teachers, explore the physical building, and also have lunch. You'll see a Catholic classical curriculum, loving teachers, academic excellence, like-minded families with shared values. They say the students and the families feel like their school is a home away from home, and you can come and see for yourself. Again, that's the Regina Academy at St. John the Baptist, Monday, January 21st, a shadow day for students. Mother Boniface Spirituality Center is having a local World Youth Day in Philadelphia on January 26th at 10:30 p.m. That's a Saturday. This is a spiritually uplifting event for young adults ages 18 to 35. The event will consist of a time for Mass, prayer, adoration, social fellowship, and for personal reflection. This starts at 10 a.m. on Saturday, January 26th, and will be an event with time for live music, opportunities to shop and learn from local Catholic vendors, as well as time to rest and pray with fellow Catholics in Panama during World Youth Day. The local event provides a taste of what young adults will be experiencing in South America with a close-to-home price. Again, taking place at the Mother Boniface Spirituality Center, Solly Avenue in Philadelphia, starting Saturday, January 26th at 9:30 a.m. As a part of its response to Open Wide Our Hearts, the U.S. Bishop's Pastoral Letter on Racism, the Archdiocesan Office for Black Catholics will offer a seminar on two women of color who founded religious orders. This workshop will take place on February 12th at the St. John Newman Center, located at 1032 Lawrence Street in Philadelphia. The program will highlight the work of Mother Mary Lang and Mother Teresa Maxis. The day is open to all female high school students, particularly those currently in leadership roles among their school's sophomore, junior, and senior classes. This event is being co-sponsored by the Sister Servants of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Oblate Sisters of Providence. The deadline for registration is Monday, January 28th. Lunch will be provided for all students and chaperones. For more information, you can contact Father Richard Owens at 215-587-3541. Father Dennis Gill, Director of the Office of Divine Worship for the Archdiocese, will present a free workshop on liturgical music highlighting its unique role in the Mass. Entitled The Song of the Supper of the Lamb, it will take place on Tuesday, January 22nd at 7 p.m. in the auditorium of the Archdiocesan Pastoral Center, 222 North 17th Street in Philadelphia. Father Gill is also the rector and pastor of the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul, and he'll focus on how an authentic understanding of the Christian mystery is the starting point for understanding the Church's norms for liturgical music. Liturgical music, which has a different starting point than any other type of music, is the song of salvation, the song of the Supper of the Lamb described in Revelation. The workshop will look at how liturgical music sings this mystery all throughout the Mass, and thus becomes the song that unites heaven and earth, and becomes itself a form of worship and demands a participation. Liturgical music is the rehearsal for the place we will one day have in the chorus of the Angels and Saints in Glory. Again, all taking place on Tuesday, January 22nd at 7 p.m. in the Archdiocesan Pastoral Center. St. William Parish in Northeast Philadelphia will present an acclaimed guitarist, Charles Mokotoff, on Sunday, January 20th at 2 p.m. Mokotoff has been described as an exception among debutantes, a thoughtful, gentlemanly artist, technically fastidious, and able to coax a range of sounds from his instrument. This classical concert, which is part of an ongoing monthly series offered by St. William Parish, will take place in the Lower Church at 6200 Rising Sun Avenue in Philadelphia. Admission is free. A goodwill offering will be collected. St. Catherine of Siena Parish in Northeast Philadelphia will hold a Stand Up for Life rally on Sunday, January 20th from 2:30 to 3:30 p.m. The rally will mark the 46th anniversary of the January 22nd Roe v. Wade decision that legalized abortion in the United States. This gathering will feature inspiring messages from young adults who are providing leadership within the pro-life community. Participants will also learn how they can contribute to building a culture of life. St. Catherine of Siena is located at 9700 Frankfort Avenue in Philadelphia. For more information, you can call 215-393-3610. And coming up, there's a couple of women's retreats at Our Lady of Grace in Pendel. There'll be a retreat entitled Forgiveness, Freedom to Live and Love in a Wounded World. This features Sister Sheila Galligan on Saturday, February 23rd from 9 a.m. to noon in Our Lady of Grace School. Get ready for Lent by focusing on our need to forgive and be forgiven. The morning will begin with a potluck breakfast, then continue with retreat talks and a time for reflection, confession, and adoration. You can call Chris at 215-757-5530 with any questions. The cost is $10. Now, Sister Sheila Galligan has been a professor in the Department of Theology at Immaculata University since 1990. She's actively engaged in promoting respect for human life, and she's a member of the Fellowship of Catholic Scholars. Also coming up for women, a Theology of the Body retreat for high school girls entitled Wonderfully Made. This is taking place at St. Mary of Providence Center, 227 Isabella Road in Elverson, Pennsylvania. The retreat leader will be Samantha Kelly of FierceAthlete.org. And Father Timothy Danaher of St. Patrick Church in Philadelphia will be on hand to hear confessions and to offer Mass. The arrival time is at 9 a.m., ends at 11:30 a.m. on Sunday. Lunch and dinner will be served Saturday and breakfast served Sunday. The cost is $50 per person. Scholarships are available. This is sponsored by St. Peter Parish Respect Life Committee. The talk will focus on what it means to be a young, dynamic Catholic woman in today's world and will introduce teens to the John Paul II's Theology of the Body and what it means for their life. The retreat will include talks, small groups, Mass, adoration, and a time for confession. Coming up at Malvern, there'll be a Valentine Twilight Retreat Sunday, February 10th at the Malvern Retreat House. It's $100 per couple. You can call 610-644-0400 for more information. And that's from 5 p.m. to 9 p.m. You're also invited to a woman's tea at Malvern Retreat House on Sunday, February 3rd from 2 to 4 p.m. The doors will open at 1:30 and the program will begin at 2 p.m. All taking place in the main dining hall at Malvern Retreat House. The talk will be called Fear is Useless, What is Needed is Trust. The speaker will be Dr. Carol Houghton, the Chancellor of the Diocese of Harrisburg and Defender of the Bond in the Tribunal. This will focus on a very important step in Christian life, the step of total and complete trust in God, and will consider what Jesus teaches us in the Scripture and what we can learn from some of the saints about trusting in God. Again, a woman's tea, Malvern Retreat House, Sunday, February 3rd, from 2 to 4 p.m. Also coming up on February 10th will be a traditional Latin Mass at the National Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa, 11:15 a.m. at Our Lady's Chapel, downstairs, or St. Anne's Chapel. St. John Chrysostom Parish in Wallingford will mark Martin Luther King Jr. Day with a community concert featuring several area choirs. This is sponsored by the Parish Justice and Peace Committee. It's entitled MLK, A Musical Celebration. And it will join church ensembles from Chester and Wallingford in a gospel concert on January 20th from 3 to 4:30 p.m. at the parish, which is located at 617 South Providence Road in Wallingford. The gathering, which is open to all, will combine faith, music, and fellowship. Featured choirs include the First Pentecostal Church, Voices of Samuel, the Shiloh Baptist Church Mass Choir, the St. Catherine Drexel Gospel Choir, the St. Catherine Drexel Spanish Choir, and the St. John Chrysostom Adult Choir. A reception will follow the performance, and for more information, you can call 610-874-3418. St. Mary Magdalene Parish in Media will host a Flame of Love retreat on Saturday, February 2nd from 8:30 a.m. to 2:30 p.m. The Flame of Love emphasizes Mary's Immaculate Heart and encourages prayer, fasting, and personal sacrifice as a means of inviting God's grace into the world. The February 2nd retreat also marks Candlemas, the day of Mary's ritual purification after Jesus' birth, and the day on which the newborn Christ was presented in the temple. Participants are asked to bring their own lunches. St. Mary Magdalene Parish is located at 2400 North Providence Road in Media. And you can find out more by visiting flameoflove.us. Coming up today, Thursday, 3 p.m. at the Archdiocesan Pastoral Center, the Catholic Social Services will hold a Luminaries for Life observance to remember the millions of lives lost to abortion. Father Dennis Gill, rector of the Cathedral Basilica, will preside over this year's prayer service and blessing of the luminaries. CSC is a provider of Real Alternatives, which provides life-affirming pregnancy and parenting support services for women in need of assistance during an unplanned or crisis pregnancy. Project Rachel is also a post-abortion ministry administered by CSS and the Office of Life and Family. This provides healing to women whose lives have been affected by a decision to abort a child. It's composed of a network of specially trained clergy, spiritual directors, and therapists who provide compassionate one-on-one care to women and men who are struggling with the aftermath of abortion and seek emotional, psychological, and spiritual healing. And if anyone is interested, you can find out more by going to hopeafterabortion.org. This is really exciting news. There's going to be a relic of St. John Vianney's Incorrupt Heart coming to Philadelphia. It's coming to the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul in Philadelphia on February 2nd and 3rd. All are welcome to come to the cathedral for a time of prayer before the incorrupt heart of this saintliest of priests, patron saint of diocesan priests. This is a unique time to intercede for the healing of the church, the healing of the priesthood, the sanctity of priests, and holy vocations to the priesthood. You can pray before the Relic of the Sacred Heart on Saturday, February 2nd at 2 p.m. There'll be a solemn reception of the relic, veneration until 5 p.m. There'll be confessions at 4:15 p.m. and the Mass for Sunday at 5:15 p.m. And then veneration will continue after Mass until 7 p.m. If you can't make it Saturday, that's also a time available on Sunday, February 3rd. You can venerate the relic from 7 a.m. to 6:15 p.m. before and after Masses. And this is sponsored by the Knights of Columbus in solidarity with our priests. Find out more by going to kofc.org/Vianney or hashtag Heart of a Priest. Coming up Friday through Sunday, February 8th through 10th, is an event entitled Retrovive for Stressed or Troubled Marriages. This is a healing program that offers a welcoming and loving space to married couples who have been living with the misery of a failing marriage. Retrovive offers hope that it's not too late for a different and better marriage. All taking place at the Malvern Retreat House, the McShane Horseman Family Life Center. Find out more by going to malvernretreat.com. And it's not too early to start thinking about the Man Up Philly 2019 Catholic Men's Conference taking place March 9th from 7:30 a.m. to 5 p.m. All taking place at the Newman University Miranda Center, 1 Newman Way in Aston, Pennsylvania. Speakers will include Eagle Star Ron Jaworski, Catholic evangelist Matthew Kelly, Deacon Harold Burke Silvers, Irish tenor Mark Forrest, and more. Mass will be celebrated by Bishop Timothy Sr. Find out more by going to manupphilly.com. Coming up Saturday, March 23rd from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. is an event entitled Innovations in Women's Healthcare, a seminar on the Creighton Model Fertility Care System and NAPRO technology. This seminar will shed light on the great work being done in building a culture of life in women's healthcare using the Creighton Model Fertility Healthcare System and NAPRO technology. This provides lay people, medical professionals, clergy, and religious with information and resources to help couples struggling with infertility. They'll also help couples who want effective and morally acceptable methods of family planning, as well as women struggling with various gynecological issues. The speaker will be Dr. Monique Ribeiro. The location will take place at St. Marin Maronite Catholic Church, 1010 Ellsworth Street in Philadelphia. On Monday, February 11th, the Archdiocese of Philadelphia will partner with the Philadelphia Flyers to host a night of family fun at the Wells Fargo Center. A portion of the proceeds from each ticket purchased through a dedicated link will go directly to CCA. Again, that's Monday, February 11th, 7 p.m., Philadelphia Flyers versus the Pittsburgh Penguins at the Wells Fargo Center. A portion of the tickets purchased will go to help Philadelphia Catholic Charities Appeal. Find out more by going to catholiccharitiesappeal.org. Well, we thank you very much for listening this week to Connected in the Spirit. We'll be back again with you next week.